It's great. Thank you for the worship in from each one of our hearts this morning as we have something to sing about. We have something to praise God about, and I love the fact that tomorrow is worth living. Oh, these lights are bright. Life is worth living because He lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. And if all we had when we come to the end of life is what we've accumulated and what we've gathered, to coin a phrase that my father used to say. Actually said that when he was dying in the hospital. He said, I've mentioned this before, what's a person have at their end of the life? A house full of used furniture and a garage full of junk. How true is that? How true is that when we look across our life, whatever span that is, and we look at what we've gained and what we've accumulated and what we've put in our pockets or wherever else we've stored it, we think we've done well, but the fact is we live and we live eternally, and we can do that only because of Jesus Christ, amen? And we've got a hope that goes beyond time, and it goes beyond sense, and it goes beyond this turf, and it goes into the eternal realms, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Well, we're going to continue our study as we've been going through it, on spiritual warfare. The illustration of temptation is the grouping of studies that we've been doing, and specifically today it's called Fatal Distraction. Interesting, first service, Bob Ackard opened up with a little introduction of what and how easy we get distracted with and by. And I have to say to each one in this room, I'm distracted easily. I'm distracted because when we look around us and we see what's out there, it seems to take our eye off the ball. It takes our eye off the things that are important, and we're easily distracted. And today we've got a topic called fatal distraction. It makes it even more concerning that in terms of reference, it's a distraction from eternal things. And this morning we're going to deal with that. We're going to talk about it. And I trust by the power of the Holy Spirit that our hearts, mine and yours, will be convicted to look around and see what exactly we're looking at. What exactly are we seeing? What's got a hold of our heart? Well, we've been studying from Luke chapter 4, and we've realized that for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ has been tempted in the desert. He was led into the desert by the Spirit of God, and He was tempted for 40 days. And it was every possible kind of temptation. We're not told about all the temptations, but you can bet the devil was up to his business, doing what he does best, and that is throwing every curveball or every possible changeup that he had. That's baseball talk for those that don't know that. Every changeup or every slider that he could do in order to throw our Savior, the Lord Jesus, off course. Well, we know that he's not going to throw him off because he's the eternal God. He's the one who was before time. Revelation says who was and is forevermore. Amen? This is not my buddy down the street or the best guy in my class or the person I look up to. This is the eternal God who came to earth for a purpose and went back to heaven to fulfill that purpose eternally. And I'm just amazed to tell this story of fatal distraction. Anyways, he was throwing possible temptations of every kind. And we read in Luke chapter 4 in verse 1 and in verse 13, for those that want to go home and do their study, that the efforts that Satan had was thwarted by the power of our eternal God. And he backed up with his tail between his legs, and it says he retreated for a short time, and Jesus Christ won the victory. Praise God. These final temptations, though, the three that we're studying, we studied one last week, we'll study one this week and next week, are recorded by both Matthew and Luke in their Gospels. Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And in Luke here, it's in chapter 4. And it represents Satan's best shot. These were the top three temptations that he could come up with to try to derail the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to notice, if you are a diligent reader, and you've brought your Bible with you, I hope, but if you are a diligent reader and you study through, you're going to notice that in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, the order of events are a little different. The first temptation is the same, but the last two are interchanged. I don't want you to think that there's any error in Scripture. I don't want you to think that there's any problem implied by this change-up, but in fact, by direction of the Holy Spirit, Matthew wrote this in historical or chronological order, in the series of the events that most likely happened from start to finish. In Luke, we have them listed in moral order. Now, you might ask me, what does that mean, moral order? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and I don't have a PowerPoint today, and Rajan and I were talking about this, and we're not PowerPoint guys. Just to go on record. We'll leave that to the techies. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So listen to me carefully as I repeat Scripture, because it's God's holy word. For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with the weaknesses, with our weaknesses. Okay? We have a high priest who understands us in every way, because he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. Important. The eternal God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, could not sin because he was not born under the sin curse like you and I. So I believe there are only, when I look back and I see he was tempted in all points as I am and as you are, I think Scripture can also support that really there's only three points that we can be tempted in, three major titles. And we find this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Listen carefully. For all that is in the world, look around, everything that we see is the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eye, and it's the pride of life. And the Apostle John goes on to say, and this is not of the Father. Those are not Father things. These are things of the world. So Luke lays out for us in Luke chapter 4 the moral order of events that represent this moral order as given out. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now last week, Rajan did an amazing job at explaining to us the first temptation, which was the lust of the flesh. And on the surface, it seems like, wow, it's just, I'm not sure where the temptation was. Lord Jesus Christ has been in the desert for 40 days. He hasn't eaten anything. Man, I can't go half a day. Well, if I stay home in the evening, I pass everything but the fridge. And he's 40 days, and he's being led in the desert by the Spirit so that he can, in fact, go through a temptation where some people say, why in the world was he tempted? He was God. But what was the purpose of this? To prove that he was who he was, said he was. That he was the eternal God that couldn't be tempted with sin. So he's in the desert, and he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and in Luke chapter 4, and I'm not going to repeat last week's message, but just in context, this is what the devil says. Satan says, if you're the Son of Man, if you really are who you say you are, take this stone and turn it into bread. Well, on the surface, it doesn't sound like it's much of a problem. I'm pretty practical, wouldn't you say? I'm hungry. I have the power. Let's make some bread. But the underlining thought is what? God's not taking care of you? Maybe he forgot about you here. Maybe you should just take things in your own hands. Does that sound like you or me? Let's do it ourselves. Let's take, remember Abraham? He was promised a seed that would be like the stars of the heaven, and he ran out of patience, and he was getting old. And he says, I think I'm going to go sleep with my wife's handmaiden. I'm going to make this seed one way or the other. It sounds like our human nature, and the temptation was, you know, step out of God's plan and do it yourself because you have the power. We know that Jesus was being taken care of by the Father. And in fact, God's plan is God's plan perfect. And he was within the will, and he was exactly where he needed to be. And he said, man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that statement held at bay the forces of darkness to try to get him to do something outside of God's will. Now, We come today to the second temptation, which is the lust of the eye from Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read together. Please, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. For those that don't, it'll be up here on the screen, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. So you can follow along. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship, or you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written," and he goes right back to the word, just like he did in the first temptation. He goes right back to Deuteronomy, and he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve," or shall you serve. As I started this study and as I read through these verses that I've been given to study and speak on, I asked myself a question. What was the devil trying to do? What was he trying to accomplish? Or what was he trying to avoid with this temptation? What was it that Satan knew that motivated him to portray this temptation the way he did? Let me ask a question here. So what do we think Satan knew about our Lord that drove him to this type of temptation? Well, I can tell you one thing I know about Satan, and I can be very clear from Scripture, that Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not like our God. He cannot be in every place at one time. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. But I tell you one thing about Satan. He does his homework. He does his research. And from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you remember back in the garden when man sinned in his disobedience, he made a choice. God's way or my way, and he took his way. And God said, when you do that, you're going to die. You'll surely die. And he's driven out of the garden. And part of the curse was the curse to Satan from God. And God says this to Satan, "I will put enmity between," this is Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, "and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," talking about her seed, "and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Going back to Genesis chapter 3, the first sin, the first independent move by man against God's plan, the God eternal prophesies that a seed would come of a woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, that would utterly destroy the serpent. And you see, Satan knew that. He was told that of God. He knew there would be somebody that would come at some point to destroy him. Even his satanic and demonic servants knew that there was a God coming that was different than what he dealt with humankind. Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. You remember when Jesus was in Capernaum and there was a man that was demon-possessed, and the man shouts out, this is what he shouts out. Of course, these are the demons speaking from inside the man. It says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And as time went on, Satan would learn more. He would learn that there was a Messiah that would come, and that he would come and he would rule in righteousness, and that his rule would be forever and forever. We read that in Psalm 45. See, these are things that Satan would have known. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. "Your throne, O God," talking about Jesus Christ in prophetic view, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Speaking prophetically of the one that would come, the seed that would bruise Satan's head. Isaiah chapter 9, we know this, we say this at Christmas. We recite these verses. This would have been, there would have been common knowledge. For unto you a child is born, for unto you us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Boy, that wasn't good news for Satan. He didn't like that proclamation. And there are prophecies in Daniel that talk about a kingdom of the Son of Man. And of course, preceding Jesus' birth, there were all the prophecies that were being fulfilled of a coming Messiah. And then, of course, there was the wise men, and there was Herod, and they were searching where this man would be born so Herod could kill him. And there was the star from the east, and there were the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and of peace and goodwill toward men." And all that would have been knowledge. All of these would have been facts that would indicate that Satan undoubtedly knew that Jesus was the seed of the woman, that he was the Messiah that had come to destroy him. So it's no secret what Satan's motivation was in this temptation. This was his motivation. Stop the Lord at all costs. Whatever we got to do, we got to stop him. Demonic spirits, servants of darkness, whatever we do, we've got to stop this guy. And if we can't stop them, maybe we can come into a mutual gains negotiation where we can all come out as winners. We can share the throne together. He gets a little bit, I get a little bit, and maybe I can be spared, and maybe my death decree doesn't come to fruition. Whatever I got to do, I've got to make an alliance, or I've got to get him off track. Hence, the walk up the high mountain that we have in verse 4. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I wonder how that happened. Jenny and I were in New York City in Times Square. We're looking up, and there's jumbotrons bigger than jumbotrons on every corner. It's just a maze of screen. I wonder if that's what it was. I wonder if it was a projection of time where there were jumbotrons out there, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What a production that would have been. It would have been finely choreographed. It would have been a production made up so that it was... Wow. I don't know how he did it. I really don't care. Because what the devil's got to offer is just a facade. It's just a bunch of smoke and mirrors. That's what he was doing there. In fact, it's significant that it was in a moment of time. You see, he could do something in a moment of time that could only show the Lord Jesus what he wanted him to see. It would be so quick and so fast, but it would be broad and it would be immense. But it would miss all those things like the underbelly of this world and those kingdoms where there's abuse and there's sickness and there's distortion of moral values. There's sex trade. There's pornography. There's deceitfulness. There's thievery. See, he'd do it really quick. He's like the used car salesman. I don't want to say that. There might be a car salesman in here. The dishonest used car salesman who walks you around the car really fast so you don't see the Bondo patch on the driver's door. And you don't see the distorted or the discoloring of the chrome in the rear bumper. Hey, here, quick, let's go in here and let's sit down and let's make a deal. Okay, see, that's in a moment of time, in a flash. Everything would have been a production, and it would have been whatever he wanted Jesus to see. But wow, Satan, I thought he was brighter. Did he know who he was dealing with? Did he know that it was the eternal God who called into existence everything we see by the word of his power and his hand? Did he understand that? Did he say, this isn't Joe down the street. This is God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let the earth separate from the water, and it happened. And he made man in his own image, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and we became living souls. This is who he was dealing with. Did he think about Jesus' omniscience, all-knowing, and he's going to fool him with a cheap Hollywood production? Honestly, Really? Verse 6, he goes on in his salesmanship and he says, I've got all this stuff and it's my authority. It's under my authority and I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. Well, you know, he was telling a half-truth there. But I want to be clear, it's a half-truth. There's been a time that God has allowed Satan to have dominion over this world. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says this, but even if the gospel is veiled, and I want each one of us to think about this and think about these words, because this is what Satan does. Even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age. That's what he's been given, that authority. The God of this age, he's blinded him that we might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ wouldn't shine in on them. He's been given some authority. He's given a time to have influence in this world. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 2, speaking about Jesus again, or Satan again, and what we used to be like. He says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Yes, he's been given some authority, but it's temporary, real temporary. And unfortunately, his authority seeks to distract us and keep us from the truth. The truth is that Satan's authority is going to come to an end, and it's going to come to an end quick. It's going to come to an end for this world when Jesus Christ returns in a miraculous way, in righteousness and in judgment, and he cleans up the act. And his authority stops in your life and my life when we own him as Savior and Lord. He's got no more authority. Greater is his he that is in us than he that's great. His authority's gone if we claim the name of Jesus Christ. He's got no authority. He's got no depth. He's got nothing. But you know, in order for that to happen, there had to be a redemption. There had to be a cross. There had to be a sacrifice that would be made on account of our sin, where the most holy, the sinless one, would bear our sins on his body on the tree, where he would be nailed to a cross and his hands would be outright. I was at Spring Folly last night. My son is in town with a few guys, and Rajon's playing with them, and they're doing the praise and worship music at Spring Folly, and they showed shots of The Passion. You remember The Passion, that movie? It was so graphic, and it was, man, it changed my whole view of what I thought Calvary looked like. But there was a God that came that bore our shame. He would have to. He'd have to come to a cross. And he would bore our sin. He would bear all the dirtiness that came with our disobedience. And he would bear it so that we could have a relationship back with him. So that we could be redeemed back, to bring brought into this right relationship. And we were made sons and we're made daughters. We're made heirs of the kingdom because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's all summed up in what the Lord says back to Satan. He says, get behind me. Don't you know what God's word says? You shall worship the Lord your God with, and him only will you serve. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. Hey, maybe there's a better way of getting to the end. He knew he'd be the seed that would come to destroy him, but he wants to get him off track. He wants to distort what he thinks that his authority is, so that maybe Jesus would buy into, hey, maybe I can do this a different way. I'm not sure that Satan understood the cross, but he did understand that in order for Jesus to do what he had to do, there'd be all kinds of problems and there'd be a rough road. And he would have no place to lay his head, and the foxes would have holes and the sparrows would have nests, but he'd be alone. He'd be forsaken by his friends and his family. I believe he knew something about that. And whatever it was, Satan says, you know what, I know that he's the one that's come to take over my dominion, so I got to throw him off track. So you know what? I'm going to say, you want all this? You can have it right now. God's way is slow. You might get it someday, but I got a shortcut for you. You can bow down to me right now, and you can have everything you want. All the glitter, all the fanciness, all the attractiveness that would, if it was you and I standing there, would be tugging at our heart like there's no tomorrow. But this is the eternal God. Get behind me, Satan. Don't you know that there's only one person to worship? I'm not going to worship you. I'm the eternal God. And there was a place where he battled that dominion and that authority, the battleground of the cross, where Jesus Christ won the victory. He wasn't going to bypass that with a shortcut. He knew where he was going. In fact, he said at one point in Scripture, "Shall I ask for this hour to be removed from me? For this reason I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. I'm here to be the Savior of the world. I've come to die and to redeem back my children, my lost sheep." There's no shortcut to that. He had to go to the cross, and of course Satan made it look like whatever. Well, Satan's up to the same things, the same tricks today as he was back then, isn't he? You know, if I would stand up here and perceive myself to be holier than you and say that there is no attraction to the world, I'd be lying. Absolutely, there's attraction. And one thing Satan knows, he knows our sin because he's sinful. And he knows our desires because he has the same desires. And it flashes in front of our eyes on every corner. If it's not media, it's in books. If it's not books, it's on our computer screens. If it's not on our computer screens, it's in our sitcoms. If it's not there, it's in our plays. It's in everything around us. You can have it, and you can have it now. And do it my way, because God's way is slow. You want to have a relationship with a girl? You want to have sex? Because God says sex is right. He says it's great, but it's right in the relationship that's called marriage. But hey, you know what? You want to satisfy yourself? Let's do it. Let's do an app and let's just sleep around every weekend. Well, that's God created it. It's good to go. It's like the bread. You know what? You're hungry? Let's do it. You don't have to worry about how nice your girlfriend looks or your wife, because I've got pictures on my screen that can make you happy. Let's do it my way. You don't have to be honest in business. You know what? God says, you know what God says? He says, "I'm going to, them that honor me, I will honor." Ah, that's slow. It's going to take your whole life. You can have it right now. You can put it in your pocket and walk away and everything's good. And that everything in a moment of the time flashes before our eyes, and he's up to the same games and he's up to the same tricks. And he's trying to get us off track, and he's trying to, the fatal distraction. You know why I say fatal? Because it's going to cost people their souls. You know what it says in Matthew 16? We quoted it this morning. Thank you for bringing that up. Where am I? Pat. You know what it says? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What will it be a profit? What's the gain if you give it all up for what? A house full of used furniture and a garage full of junk. Is that what it is? That's where we're going? No shortcuts. You say, well, you know what? I'm not bowing down and worshiping God, Satan. I'm not a demonic practicer of sorcery or whatever goes on. You know, that's what's so insidious and subtle about Satan's plan. He's not looking for you to bow down to a statue. He's not looking for you to bow down to a piece of rock or a piece of stone. He just wants to keep us distracted. He just wants to put other things in way of his. He wants to put his things in the way of God's things. He wants us to be overrun by all the things that are attractive to our human nature. He wants us to say, "I want it, I want it, I want it more." Remember the Hobbit? No, with the little ring? "It's mine, it's mine." I don't do it well because, anyways, I'm not a fan necessarily, but that's it. That's what it is. I'm going to hold it in my hand. It's mine. I can have it now. And this world's going to hell, hanging on to something that's going to hell with them. That's a reality. That's why it's fatal. That's why it's a distraction. We've got to look at what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to worship the one true God, and him only will I serve. And remember Lot? In Genesis chapter 12, he was given a choice. Abraham and his nephew, Lot, leave the land of Ur, and they go out, and the farmhands aren't getting along, so they thought maybe they should split the ways. And Abraham, being the gentleman that he was, says, you get to choose. Where do you want to go? You set your path that way. If you go west, I'll go east. If you go east, I'll go west. And this is what the scripture says. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Okay, it was an evil city. It had everything that our life in this world has. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where it got its name. And he pitches his tent here. And then he's a little closer. And then he's a little closer. And the next thing you know, he's in the city. He's a magistrate. He's hanging with the people that God said were evil and wicked. And God spared him. His wife wasn't so fortunate. But God spared him, even though he took his own ways and he parked his camper truck right in front of evil. See, it's a slow slide. Eh? It's very subtle. I'm gonna, a little bit now, a little bit more. My mother used to tell me this, and I used to think she was crazy. You should say, Ma, that's not the way it works. Oh, Andrew, it starts this way, and then it goes to this way. And she was bang on. A little protected, a little overprotecting, but she was bang on. And that's the subtlety of what this all-in-a-moment-of-time distraction that Satan's trying to throw at us. In 1979, Bob Dylan wrote words to a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. It talks about everybody from every walk of life. In the sixth verse, this is what it says. And this kind of just encapsulates our culture of whatever it is. He says, you might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. I'm dating myself, by the way, with this song. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You might be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you got to serve somebody. Yes, you got to serve somebody indeed. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And he was right on. See, it's not me bowing down on a Ouija board. It's just being so inundated by what this world has to offer. I got no time for the one who came to die for me. Is that where I'm going to park him? Am I going to park him in the back porch, or am I going to put him in the front room? Where am I going to put him? Am I going to make him Lord of my life, or am I going to use him as a crutch when I'm getting into problems and I make all kinds of promises and I don't keep those as well? Well, it's a choice we have, and there's no shortcut to it. We're either being distracted by this world, or we bow in true confession to the one who came to save it. We receive him. Redemption that's promised through his amazing grace. See, Satan wants to hold us in chains, and he wants to hold us captive. But God wants to give us life and give it more abundantly. He wants to do it, and he did it his way. He did it God's way. He became obedient, Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And this is the future. This is what Jesus knew as he was on that mountaintop. I'm not bound down to you because this is what my future holds. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Listen to this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things on this earth, and things under this earth. Even the demons will bow to him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory, finish it off with me. To the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen? That's the future of the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. And there's going to be annihilation of the Satan one, the one who comes to distort and get us off track and make things look good when they're really garbage. There's a day coming when every knee will bow. He is Lord. Satan's plan is death. The Lord Jesus' plan is life. I'd like us to, the worship band to come up. I'd like to play Give Us Clean Hands again. I had a video clip and we don't have time for it. It was a great song. I'm just going to read one set of lyrics. Looking at the cross, we sang about it already. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus arose and our freedom in hand, with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Give me clean hands, Lord. Let me have a proper perspective of what you have for me. And as we stand together, we're going to do that now. We're going to just pray. And you guys can play the interlude to the song as I pray. And I want each one of us to think about our position before the Lord. What do we have that's holding us back from making him Lord of our life? What are we holding in close to our self or our heart that's in place of Jesus? I challenge you to look at that, to do an assessment and worship the Lord your God with all your heart and him only serve. Trust him as Savior if you haven't. Make him Lord of your life if you've trusted him, but you're still on the sidelines. Take a look at that distortion this world has and say, it's smoke and it's mirrors. It's nothing. It's got no depth. And let me tell you, it's temporal. But God's given us something that's eternal forever and forever and forever. Let's just bow our heads here. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this temptation that's explained to us in Scripture. And we thank you for the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knew the beginning from the end, the one who doesn't distort but gives the truth. And we ask, Lord, that you'll convict our hearts, that you'll make it real to us, that when we leave this room and we look at things around us, that we'll be able to put a perspective of what are eternal things and what are things that are just for time and sense, that we'd make a call on our life, the same call that you made, that you want us to make you Lord. We bow in your presence, Lord, and we pray for those that are being convicted right now, and we just pray again that your Spirit will move in this room and that you'll convict all our hearts to put the priorities that you would have us put in place first so that we would bring honor and glory to your name. We do this and we praise your name for giving us the ability to talk to you, the most high God of heaven. We do this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. After the song is played, if anybody wants to talk, there'll be a few people up here that would love to pray with you and meet with you if you so desire. We're going to be up here. God bless.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. No, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. No, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. No, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, oh God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation. seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. One more time. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, oh God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Amen.